Praise the Lord. Thank you, brothers, for those words. I was thinking of the verse of praying for the Lord to send laborers. It would feel a bit hypocritical to pray that prayer if you're not willing to be a laborer. So maybe first we should pray that we would be willing to go into the fields, wherever they may be. Maybe Morristown or Freeport or China. But wherever God would choose, that we would be willing. Because there is a harvest out there that seems to be being wasted. Maybe we could rise together and pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your goodness towards us, Lord. We're thankful that you will meet us here today, Lord, that we can trust in that, Father. We're thankful that you will lead us throughout the rest of this day, Lord, and that we can truly count on hearing from you, Father. We pray a blessing here today, Lord. We pray that your word would come alive, Father, that you would cause us to understand it, not only understand it, Lord, but allow it to change us, Father. Lord, allow it, Lord, to just water our hearts, Lord, and to encourage each one that's here, Father, and cause us to want to walk more circumspectly, Father. Lord, we desire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to do that work in each of our hearts, Lord. We're thankful for each one that's gathered here today, and we truly do ask a blessing, Father. We know that we can do nothing here without you, Lord, and we don't desire to try to figure things out, Lord. We desire to trust in you and your word, Lord, and we expect that to happen here today, Father. We're thankful. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 5. We're almost done with 1 John here. I was just thinking this morning, I may have to go to 2 John when we're done. It's just been a blessing for me, maybe more than anyone else. It seems to be answering some of the questions that I have had, some of the things in my own heart, which we expect the Word of God to do that. Do we not? Do we expect that? Do we trust the Word of God to answer those questions, or do we expect something else to do it? Do we expect something in the world to do it, or we have to believe that God's Word will give us all that we need. And in that belief and in that trust, I believe that He will do that very thing. If we're trusting in commentaries, if we're trusting in the wisdom of the world or anything other than the Spirit of God, I think we lose out on some things. But yeah, it feels like we have went through there's been a lot here in 1 John, and a lot on love, a lot on loving your brother, freedom from sin, assuredness, and a guide to confirm whether you are of the faith or not. It just seems to be in every passage that we go through. If you're questioning your salvation, this is something you can look at. And so naturally, people feel like it's a condemning epistle. People feel like it is too black and white, and maybe shy away from it. But to the child of God, it is assuring. It is comforting. Some of these things that we have went through. Like last week, he that loves, everyone that loves is born of God. That is a powerful statement there. But it also says that if you don't love, you're not born of God. And so you can see where that will either assure or condemn you in your faith. And so it seems like just about every message that we've had, there's been something on love. There's been something on how we should treat each other. And it's right in the middle, like we've talked about each time. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but at the same time, I don't want us to forget what God is trying to do, because we've been trying to decide between how do we figure this out between dead religion that has no life and life that has no God. A free to do whatever you want lifestyle and that doesn't have the power of God and the dead religious system. And like I said, I think it's ironic that I think John was speaking to the same thing back then. Because if we remember, this was written after the book of Revelations was written. This was written after God has revealed the state of the churches of Asia Minor. And they weren't good. The churches were not doing well, almost all of them. And there was law coming back in. There was fightings and things amongst the brethren. And he addressed those things that I believe that we are now facing today in our day. But we will start here, the first 12 verses of 1 John. We'll title the message, Overcoming the World. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So a lot of times when people read those passages, they get hung up on verses 7 and 8, or 6, 7, and 8. And I would like us to put that aside for a moment and look. That is qualifying who we are to believe in, but it's not actually the focus of this passage. Verse 1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is another profound statement. We know in our day there is a push for people to just say, all you need to do is believe. And what is the natural fruit of that spirit? Anybody know?
Carnality.
It's interesting. Anybody else? What's that? One more time. Callousness?
Casualness.
Yes, casualness. Sorry, that's actually the word that I have written down too. Why is that? Why is that what comes to our mind when John says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God? You can from that passage you can get the words that all you need to do is believe. That's all you need to do is believe. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do we believe that's a true statement? If we believe that's a true statement, then we have to believe that what they're saying is true also. Believe only. In fact, the church on 69 there that was built, I think, just prior to us moving here, that large church, they named that church Only Believe. A strange name, but that's the name of the church. Only Believe. And then they put that sign up, and what did the sign say? So if you read the sign, and you look at the size of the church, you can start to think things. But maybe these people actually do believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if that is true, then they are all born of God. And what would that look like? To have a mega church on 69, an hour from here, with thousands of members that are born of God. What would that look like? But of course, then when they put the big sign up, we said this before, and it was a marvel, because it was like God was wanting me to see what this church was about. Because the masses are saying, only believe. Well, that sounds like a good church for us. There's no requirements. We can do whatever we want. We can come as we want, and we'll just say that we believe. But then the big sign went up right by 69 there. And of course it says, only believe. No one's perfect. Anything's possible. All are welcome. And it affirms what we thought. We're just people just trying to get along. There really is no God here. There's nothing spiritual here. We just want you to come and just forget about everything else. Just be who you are. All you need to do is believe. But they don't realize that they're saying something that doesn't make any sense. Because truly, if they did believe, that would radically change their lives. If they did only believe. But this casual spirit that comes along with this only believe gospel, I want to say first that it happens very easily to people that want to follow Jesus. People that truly want what is right, people that want to follow Jesus, not these people that walk in there with their guards up saying, don't judge me. Listen, I believe, I'm my own person here, it's me and God. Don't step on my toes. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about people that truly do want what Jesus has. They truly want the gospel, the power of the gospel. They want victory. They want to overcome the world. They want faith. They want peace. They want joy. They want all of this. But they fall short because they become casual. And then following that, they change the gospel to meet their casual life. Not because they necessarily want it, but because they're forced into it. But the casual lifestyle comes easily, and it happens easily to us, and I believe it's because that there is very little cost in following Jesus in our day, in our land. So if you can imagine, if you can imagine a group of Christians in the middle of a persecuted nation, where if someone would know that they were gathering, they would storm in the place and kill everybody. They would line you up and shoot you or burn you at the stake or put you in prison. You're not allowed to be a Christian. How many casual Christians would we have? Think about it. How many only believe churches would we have? There would be none. There would be none. But since we don't have that, we have a do what you want country. You can do exactly what you want. You can worship how you want. And there's going to be a lot of other people that will join you in however you want to do it. We can become casual. So do we think that, well, we couldn't become casual here? Well, think about that. Why wouldn't we be able to become casual here? If we would ever reject accountability, if we would ever reject truth in any form, we are setting ourselves up to become casual. But the reality is, in these churches that have this believe-only gospel, which is what the Bible says, whoever believes, they don't really believe. They don't really believe. Most of them don't believe. And the question that I have for us today is, do we believe? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, do we truly believe? I'll never forget the time that when I got converted, My best friend, I've told you this story before, I'm sure. My best friend, we did everything together. And he knew that I had a problem. He knew that I had a drug and alcohol problem. And I remember he wanted me to move away. He wanted me to move to Denver, Colorado, to an institution there that would help me. And I was considering that when I got converted. And so when I told him that I was freed from all of this and I had no more issues with drugs and alcohol and I had joy and peace in my life, I was expecting him, someone that cared about me, to be thankful. But he was not. He was angry. And I did not want to face him. He became violent and he was very, very angry. And I didn't know that at the time, but he comes from an Amish background. I had no idea of that. His father used to be Amish. And that after I learned that, it explained some things. But when I met him that first time, against all of my desires and wishes, I came face to face with him, not expecting it, and neither of us were expecting it. There we were face to face, and he just had anger all over his face, and I probably had fear all over my face. And I just asked him, I said, why do you hate me? And he said, we had everything. And you threw it all away for a God that does not exist. That is the heart of unbelief. And we can look at that. A carnal man that lives reveling in the flesh. Sleeve tattoos. All kinds of things. And we can understand that. But is that our problem here? That we lack belief. When I say here, I don't mean literally here. But in our churches. That we lack the simple ingredient of faith. Because if we don't truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we cannot be born of God. And it says, and everyone that believeth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. So what are we to believe here? Believe in God? Believe in salvation? It says that Jesus what? That Jesus is the Christ. What does the word Christ mean? The word Christ means chosen, Messiah. That statement to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one, the atonement. He is the one that died to save us from our sins. He is the answer to our problem is an extremely powerful thought. If we think about how powerful that thought is, think of the centurion at the cross. So there you have it, these soldiers, they're mocking Jesus in a extremely violent way, which to me proves that they did not believe that he was the Christ. Mocking him, spitting on him, telling him if he is the Christ, that he should come down from the cross. And then when he gives up the ghost, the ground shakes. The sky darkens. And what does the centurion say? Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Christ. All of a sudden, everything changed. Do we believe that everything changed in that man's life from that point on? He all of a sudden believed. Before he did not. He is mocking this man. And something took place to cause him to believe. And we don't hear anything else about that account. But I have to believe that that man was never the same. He lived differently. He acted differently. It changed everything about him. And that's exactly what needs to happen to us if we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because believing is everything. It's life-changing when you truly believe. You know, we know that we're not going to believe in God just for whatever. And I wonder if we know this, or if everyone knows this. You know, you ask someone, I like to ask Muslim people, you know, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No. What do you believe? Who do you pray to? They pray to Allah. They pray to, what's the other one? Muhammad. And then you ask him, why? What have they done for you? Why do you pray to them? They have no idea. They cannot answer. And as a Christian, when someone says, why are you a Christian? Or why do you believe? Or why do you do what you do? What is your answer? And it goes back to these categories here. Do we have an answer? You know, the begotten, it says here, everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, most people think that means if you love God, you must love the Son. But begotten means born of. And it says here that we are born of God if we believe. So is it saying here that if we love God, we will love each other? If we love God, we will love, if we love the one that begot, we'll love the one that has been begotten by him. We will love each of you. We will love each of the brethren. But why do we love? Why do we believe? Have you asked yourself those questions? And I wonder if we can't answer these questions, how can we truly love and how can we truly believe to where it will affect us and not just become something that we say that has no power in our life? The whole world is saying it. We love Jesus. Go to Haiti. It's on all the cars. Jesus. It's easy to say that you love Jesus, but why do you love him? Why do you believe in him? By what he said. By what he did. We believe because he loved us. We already talked about that. That was in the last chapter. We love him because he first loved us. So believing in Jesus means that we believe that he loved us. Believing in God, the one that begot, is because of what he did for us to prove that he loved us. And this is where the gospel comes in. Why would we live for Jesus? Why would we surrender our lives for him? Because he proved that he loved us by what he did for us. Do we believe that? We have to believe that. We believe that he loved us enough to die for us, that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for each one of us. Do we believe that? If we don't believe that, we will never be able to believe in him. It's just a story. It's just like Muhammad. And we'll just be religious people that do something because we were told to do it. Because we were told to do it. But if we believe, because we believe that he died for us, and because he did that, we know that he loved us, and because he loved us and showed us that he loved us, we then love him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So here's the first time that we're referring to us doing something when we keep his commandments. But it makes sense, right? If you love someone because they did something for you, because they loved you, then you will want to obey them. Is that a true statement? You'll want to obey him. Which one of these camps obey Jesus? Which one of these camps follow the commandments? I don't know if I'll be able to do it, but I would like to eliminate both of these camps today. Disqualify them from the faith. And I think John can do that here. Because obeying Jesus, we're going to find out here in the next verse, is not enough. Just doing what Jesus tells us to do, just obeying, just keeping the commandments is not enough. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Which one keeps the commandments? I didn't get any clear acknowledgement. None of them. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And His commandments are not grievous. I want to back up just a little bit. Is it possible to love God and not love your brother? We know the answer. I said it's been spoken three times in this epistle. That we cannot love God, we cannot say that we love God if we don't love our brother. And that's why it says here that everyone that loveth Him that begot, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. You're going to love each other, you're going to love your brother and sister if you love God. You can't just love God. Not loving your brother disqualifies you from loving God. It makes you a liar. And we know that that Jesus says, you know, in that account about you going to the prison and you doing this and doing that, and they say, when have we done that to you? Or when have we not done that to you? And Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He connects the two. So loving your brother is loving God. Loving your brother is loving Christ. And not loving your brother or doing something against your brother is the very same thing as doing it to Christ. It's the very same thing. As you have done unto them, so have you done unto me. Or as you have not done, so have you not done unto me. So by this we know, these words again, if we keep His commandments. So this is one of those, the first message that we preached in 1 John. Remember I stated that the Protestant world, or I'm not sure what to call it, this was one of their struggles. There was 5 points of contention in 1 John. One of them was being free from sin. They didn't understand that. One of them was this commandments. How can we keep His commandments? The Bible is clear, the New Testament is clear that we're free from the law. We heard about this last Sunday. And Jesus made it very clear. Paul made it very clear. Why would you go back to the beggarly elements of the law? Why don't you know that you're free from the law of sin and death? So what is John talking about here? That by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. What does that mean? Does that mean that we go back to the Mosaic law and keep the commandments? I believe that the Protestant theology does not believe that either. But the hang-up is that the Protestant theology still believes in the Ten Commandments. And just that little thought messes up their theology. Because it was a part of the Mosaic law. But what is it talking about, keep His commandments? You know, Jesus says, "You say that you love me, but you do not the things that I say." You say that you love me, but you're not obeying the things that I'm saying. I don't know if any father has said that to their son or daughter. You know, child, you say that you love me, but you're not obeying me. You're not listening to me. John here is saying that no, that's not how it will be. If you love God, you will listen to Him. You will obey His commandments. But what are these commandments? Love your neighbor. Love God with your whole heart. Love your enemy. Do good to them that do bad to you. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. There's actually 22 in that chapter, Ephesians. These commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous. So, an example. See, we can have this religious bubble, okay? Where we're told what to do. And we want to do what we're told to do. I'm not talking about... You know what I'm talking about. We do what we do because we're told to do it. And that's all that we know. But the reality is, the fruit of that is not what Jesus is talking, what John is talking about. It is not the reason that you should be doing it. If you look at non-resistance as an example, the Protestant way is, that's not what it means. If somebody breaks into your house, you're allowed to defend yourself. And they simply explain away the scriptures. And they do that with the commandments. They do that with loving your enemy. They do that with war, with many things. So is that correct? Is that the correct way to look at this? It's not what it meant. So over here, if you ask someone over here, do you love your enemies? Or should you love your enemies? They will say yes. Should you fight in war? They will say no. Should you resist evil? No. So all the answers are right, right? But I think it's remarkable that that's not what God is looking at. But He's looking at our heart. And if we are born of God, you don't have to tell us. That's the whole reason for us being free from the law. If you picture the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not kill, but you love your enemy. Picture that. So you have the man under the law, he wants to kill, but he didn't because the law says, thou shalt not kill. And then you have the Christian that's under grace, that's born of God, born of the Spirit of God, and he not only doesn't kill, but he doesn't kill because of a law that says he doesn't kill, but he doesn't kill because he loves the man. He's not sitting there gritting his teeth. You know, during the kidnapping, I marveled at all the Anabaptist people that thought these gangsters should be wiped off the face of the earth. They didn't understand why the U.S. government wasn't going in there. And I would explain to them, they said that a lot of them would die, if not all of them would die. They would go in there to kill. They would not be trying to arrest people. These are people that they're not accountable for. They can kill them all. You know, they prove it all the time. Is that what we as Christians should want? And they would revert back to mindsets. Well, they're doing this. And God carries not the sword in vain and all of these things. But their heart is saying, kill. And so not killing becomes grievous. And we heard that every day. This grievous person saying, why aren't you doing more? Why don't you do this? And when I went to the post office and talked to that pastor, and he said, you're a part of CAM there. Yes. I got to ask you a question. Why don't you guys go in there and clean house? I mean, everybody's waiting for it. And I said, well, we don't want that to happen. And he said, what do you mean you don't want it to happen? I said, we want a church to start there. We want Lambo Sun Jew to be converted. We want something far greater than the freedom of some missionaries. We want some freedom of people that are enslaved to sin. Hundreds of people. And I'll never forget it. He gave me a hug and he said, "I'll pray for you. But there's no way that I could think that way. It's not an option. It doesn't make any sense. It's foreign to me. I don't understand it." Where are we at today? Another one is divorce. So this camp over here says, you know what? We're not under the law. We can divorce. First, it's got to be for this reason or that reason. But over here, where are we at? We can't divorce. At the last couples night I preached, I asked that question. I said, I told the account about the couple that came to the lot to look at a shed, and they heard about our church here, and they were wondering about it. We were talking about it, and he said, "You should start there in Shelbyville. You should start some sort of a thing for divorced people. Divorced people need help." And he said, "Me and my wife, we've both been divorced." And I just told him, I said, "We do not have any divorce in our church." And that just astounded him. And he said, "Well, how can that be?" And I said, "Well, we believe that the Bible says that, you know, we should love each other. We should deny ourselves. And, you know, two become one." Went through that. And he got offended. And thought I was attacking him. So I told that account there to all these married couples, Anabaptist married couples, and I said, I asked them, "So why is there no divorce among us? Why is there literally no divorce in the Anabaptist church? It may be starting to be some." And what answer came from the crowd? Does anybody remember that? Was it not allowed to? It was something to that effect. The Bible says we can't, or something like that. The Bible says divorce is wrong. Yeah, I think that's what it was. The Bible says divorce is wrong. So there we are. Here we are. We believe that we would love to be divorced. We do not like each other. We sleep in different beds. But the Bible says no divorce. And so the commandment is kept, but it is extremely grievous. And we live our whole life fighting with each other. Like the couple that I met at the lot. And they were like 90-some years old. And he was boasting about how he still lifts weights and things. And I said, I sat down. I said, "I want to ask you a question. You've been married for 80 years or whatever it was. And, you know, how is your marriage now?" And he said, "I deserve a reward for staying with her this long." And she said, "If you knew our relationship, you would be giving me the reward." And my heart went down. There's a law that keeps them together. But their life is grievous. And I meet couples almost every day that are bickering with each other, that treat each other in a negative way. But the commandment of Jesus is that you love sacrificially, that you give your life. How can we divorce if that's what we're doing? How can we hate each other? How can we squabble? How can divisions come among us here if we truly keep His commandments and they're not grievous? We want to sacrifice our lives for each other. We want to lay down for each other. I'm not talking about compromise. How can the devil have anything against us? And it's not ironic that he says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world. We keep His commandments and they're not grievous. This is the victory." You know, our love for God, it's so important. We can talk about love and love. We have these we want to fall asleep. You know, here goes another message on love, and love, we all know love. But if we love, we obey. If we love, we give our lives. If we truly have that love, it changes how we do it. And I know that we know this. When we first started talking about this, that first day, Brother James walked into my office and he said, "Isn't the answer love?" We know this. But if we all know it, then we should know it and not let it be taken from us. If you picture a little girl, maybe a 4 or 5 year old girl, and we've all seen it, you'll probably see it this afternoon, carrying a baby. And the baby's almost as big as the child. And everyone's on edge. And someone says, "Are you okay?" What does the little girl say? She smiles and says, "It's my brother. Everything's going to be okay. I love this child." Yeah, this is a little bit awkward, and I can't quite walk properly, and I may drop the child. But I want to do this because this is my little brother. That's what love does. This is extremely burdensome, what we're going through. This trial that we're facing is it's a huge mountain. But my love for God causes me to smile through it. My love for Christ, the Messiah, for what has been done, the price that has been paid, the real thing, it's real, causes me not only to go through this, but to go through it with a smile on my face. No, I'm doing this for God. No, you don't understand. This is for God. This is how we reach Glossenheit. It's for God. No, you don't understand. No, we realize that it seems like it's a burden. Seems like what we're going through is extremely tough. But it's for God. And it's not grievous. We are willing to do anything for our Lord. We are willing to sacrifice anything for our Lord. We love Him. He loved us. He proved that He loved us. We love Him and we love His children. We love Christ and we love the brethren. Now you say you love Jesus. Do you say you love your brother in the same breath? In the same way? That's what God is saying here. He actually puts Jesus as a part of us, the begotten. People that are born of God. We don't obey because it makes sense. Now, I understand that something that doesn't make sense should cause us to question things. But we obey because we believe, is what John is saying here. We believe, and because we truly believe and we trust, we obey. Without any question or hesitation. You know, I remember I got into trouble. I don't remember what happened there, but I was released. And I had to do community service. And I went, they sent me to the Franke Park Zoo. And this isn't to bring any bad memories back to my parents there. But they sent me to the Franke Park Zoo. I don't know how old I was. But if my attitude would have been that of which it should have been here, I'm willing to just do whatever you want me to do. Which should have been, because it was a situation I didn't have a whole lot of say in. But I think they picked up on my attitude, possibly. But the dump truck had dropped a whole big load of rocks. And he said, "We need this load of rocks moved over to here." And I had 2 days to do it. And so I don't remember a lot of the details, my attitude and all that. Probably wasn't the greatest, but I, one rock at a time, carried it to this new location. And I probably was fussing and complaining. It was probably grievous to me. And so when I was done moving it, he told me to move them all back.
And I said, no. I will not do it. He said, okay, go home. So I went home. And I'd do it all over again. Started the clock back at zero.
But what is that compared to this?
Do we see the difference? I know it's a huge example, a big exaggeration. But we'll do it. If it's grievous, we'll only go so far. If it's grievous to us, not only does it look ugly, not only is the world saying, look at you people, you're in bondage. You're doing something that you don't want to do for someone that you don't even really believe in. That's what the world is saying. Go to a college campus and ask them what they think of Christianity, and that's what they say. It's people doing things they don't want to do for someone they don't even believe in. And that is true. That is a true statement. But if you reverse that and we do believe in Him, then we do what He asks us to do and we do it joyfully. It's not grievous to us. Oh, we have to go here. Well, we got to do that.
It's convicting. Then he says here, the next verse, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Overcoming the world. You know, this born of God, he that is born of God overcometh the world. This is the fourth time that we're said, if you're born of God, this is what you do. You know, isn't that a huge opportunity for all of us to examine ourselves?
I mean, it would be if I said to the farmers here, this is how you know if you're a farmer. You have to drive. You have to have four tractors. You have to have two combines, and you have to have 500 acres. That's just the truth. Now, you can just compare yourself. Okay, we only have two tractors, one combine, and 100 acres. We are not considered farmers. That's what John is doing here.
In chapter 2:29, he says, he that is born of God doeth righteousness. He is righteous. In 3:9 and chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, he that is born of God sinneth not. Does not sin.
That's the one everyone wants to quarrel with.
He that is born of God does not commit sin. Chapter 5, verse 18. Does not commit sin, or sinneth not. In chapter 3 it says, doth not commit sin. Sinneth not. In chapter 4, verse 7, he that is born of God loves his brother. And here in verse 4, he that is born of God overcometh the world. That is exciting to me. He that is born of God, all these things are exciting. If we're willing to just say, yes, yes, Lord, I want to do what you want. I want to be a child of yours. I want to be righteous. I want to be free from sin. I want to love my brother. And I want to overcome the world. If that's you today, then this is what God is saying is for you if you believe. In verse 1 it says, he that believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. So overcomes the world. What does that mean? What is the world? And I thought when I got to this verse that I could preach a message on this verse, and maybe I should. What is the world? What is the world that that we will overcome if we're born of God? The pride of life. The self-life. The me. We have too many carnal Christians in the church.
that I'm a Christian, but I'm also about me. It's about me. I do what I want. Pride. You know, people get on me for talking too much about dress. Okay? But this, in my mind, and it's just the way I see it, it is the extreme outpouring of the world or of Christ, whatever you choose. The world is, like I said, it's about me. Facebook, it's of the world. It's a system for me to present myself. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. You know, maybe there's someone here today that life is just about you. You want people to listen to you. You want to be the one that's heard. You don't really care about other people. You want to be on top. Maybe you surrender a little bit to deceive people, but in your heart, you want your way. And if it comes down to it, it will be exposed. But here in America, where we can have it our way and still be nice, you know, we were just talking yesterday about how people are so giving these days. Well, yeah, because everybody has way more than they need. But would that be the same if we suffered something in America that we've never seen before? Poverty. Would we still be that way? But this me life, it wants to present itself as something that it's not. It's where the pretty spirit and the cool spirit come from. It is the world. It's where this express myself thing is all over. It's amazing what you see. That's why people are putting piercings in places that are unreal, unfathomable. They want to express me in a way that no one else is. Tattoos are seen on nearly every person. It's about me expressing myself. The way that I dress, I want people to see me. And it's a huge deal. And if you're born of God, you have overcome that. Do you understand that? You've overcome that. You're not in the process of. You're not trying to. You have overcome it. It's now about Jesus because, brothers and sisters, it cannot be about you and Him. It cannot be about expressing Him and you. You can't be saying, look at Jesus and look at me. These two things cannot happen. It's either all of Him and none of me, or all of me and none of Him. That's the truth. And so when you want to show a little bit of yourself, look at these. I wonder if people see my new pants. Whatever it is. That carnality is the world. I wonder if people will see my new ride. I got my car all cleaned up, nice and shiny. I feel good. I feel good. I remember going to church. True story. I was going to church. Way before I was a Christian, going to please somebody else. And I had this nice SUV with chrome wheels. And I cleaned that thing up super nice. Had my daughter, everybody's there, we're going to church. I was proud as a peacock. Because church was actually where all the proud people went. I mean, everybody was so proud of themselves. In this particular place I was at. So proud, you couldn't even talk to anybody. Everybody was too proud. And I was going to be a part of this group. Yeah, I can be a Christian. I was going to pull in there with the nicest vehicle and the nicest clothes. This beautiful family, all this. And I hit a patch of ice. And just like that, I'm on my top. Right in the middle of the road. Look back and my daughter's hanging from the seatbelt. Laughing. You know, it's me. I want people to see me. This is about me. I want to go to this church because it makes me feel good. It's of the world, and he that is born of God has overcome the world. Praise the Lord. We've overcome the world. We see that and it's foolishness. We don't understand it. Why? You know, picture someone that has died. I was just thinking of this yesterday. My math teacher. My wife said, "You remember, he died." I pictured him. He was a prominent person. And he's just bones now on the ground. What is man? What are we? And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. You can't have both the kingdom of God and the world. You can't have a little bit. You know, people say, "Come on, you're getting on people because of just a pair of shoes. Should we have just a little bit of the world? Will that work?" Think about it. Think about that. Now, I'm not saying we're not doing something we don't know we're doing, whatever. But do you think we can get away with just a little bit of the world? No, the victory that overcometh the world. That's the only time in the New Testament that word victory is used. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Believing. What we started with in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and because he believes, he overcomes the world. Not because he goes to church every Sunday, not because he does this, not because he does that. He overcomes the world because he believes that Jesus died for him, that Jesus hung on the cross for him, that God loved him so much, that God loved me so much, that he sent his Son to die, that I could be free from the bondage of sin. The entire reason that we love God is freedom from sin, and that is why the enemy is attacking that very thing. Because if he can take away the fact that we're free from sin, then we have no reason to thank God. We have no reason to love God if he simply saved us and dropped us back off. But the fact that he gave us all that we need to live this life pleasing to Him, that should keep us humble, and it should keep us in a vibrant relationship with God that overcomes the world. I have to real quick go through these. For this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by blood, but by water and blood. So what does that mean? So there are different theories on this. This is He that came. So it is qualifying who this Jesus is. These are things that qualified Him. He didn't come just by water, but by water and blood. This person, see, it says in the Gospel of John, it's the only place it's recorded about the piercing of the side of Jesus, and out came from His side water and blood. Okay, well, what does that mean? I believe personally, that the water is the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. He came in the Word, and He came in the testimony of blood or crucifixion, death. He came and He spoke and He lived it, and He was that sacrifice, the water and the blood. And His Spirit that He gives to each one beareth witness to this. So it's not just theology, is not just something you learn. It's the Spirit of God that comes from this, that He gives to us, that it allows us to believe that. So we have all three things that are witnesses. We have the Word which is Christ. We have the death and resurrection, the blood. And we have the Spirit of God which was poured out upon all men. Those three testify. Verse 7, and there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, the Trinity. Just a statement there in verse 7 that defies most anti-Christian theology. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, and they bear record in heaven. And these three bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These are things that are here, they've happened here, and they are witnesses to us here. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself.
So if you believe, chapter or verse 1, if you believe, you have this witness in yourself of the water and the blood and the Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know, people talk, you know, we believe the record, the witness of men, but we don't believe the record of God. But the record of God, the witness of God is far greater. You know, we listen to people, I was just saying it this morning, you know, someone that hears just one little thing. One little thing comes from one unreliable source, and we just take that as just the truth. It just has to be. You know, someone may say, you know, if you plant beans in August, they'll actually grow good and come back and grow stronger in the spring. And so we just believe it and we do it. So-and-so said it. That's kind of how people are. And that's why the news is just destroying. The stock market is right on the heels of the news. Someone says something, it just affects the whole world, even in other countries. We believe men, but God is greater. God's witness is greater. Let's believe God. If we receive the witness of men, verse 9, the witness of God is greater. So I will end here. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So just think about that. If you have the Son, you have life. If you believe on the Son, you have life. You have all that you need. You can go through anything. You know, there are things going on, programs and self-help groups and counseling places that are packed and overflowing all over the place. And I wonder if it's not because we don't have the Son. We don't have the Son. We need medication. I just talked to someone yesterday. He said, Barry, I'm on 19 medications now. You know, mentally unstable. This is the fruit of not having the Son. But if you have the Son, you have life. And if you have not the Son, you have not life. God bless you.